Today is Reformation Sunday, and this is the day that the Lutheran Church traditionally celebrates the reforming or changing of the known church of 1517.
This is a picture of Martin Luther, and he was, just like he looks here, bigger than life. Martin Luther was a passionate man who enjoyed his time in the pub with his friends, and the song that we sang this morning, that was written in a pub, a mighty fortress. And it was written by Martin Luther to the tune of this pub song that he sang. As with most passionate people, Martin Luther made a difference in his day by standing up for his convictions and nailing 95 theses or reasons to the internet for all of the town to see. In those days, the internet happened to be the church doors. And he nailed them to the church doors. He took on the Catholic Church, who was at that time selling indulgences or forgiveness papers to make more money for the church. And he talked about the grace of God and how it couldn't be bought. Like most passionate people, Martin Luther had strong convictions, and he could at times be brash in his delivery of them. He lived with depression and feelings of inadequacy, and he said some hurtful things, and he lost some good friends along the way. But we owe him a debt of gratitude for getting the Bible in the hands of the people and for teaching us, however strongly, about the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of God. The Bible isn't just a book, but truly the living Word of God. Like Luther, Job, that Siri read about this morning, was a passionate man. He enjoyed life and people, and he was especially passionate in his love for God. In fact, he was so passionate that when his grown children would party at one of his kids' house, he would the next morning make a sacrifice. Remember, this is Old Testament times. He would make a sacrifice and pray to God for forgiveness for anything that they possibly could have done wrong the night before. Any parent of a teenager can identify with this. Job was wealthy and generous and caring. He had herds, a large family with 10 children, many friends, large land holdings, a beautiful home, and 2 camels in the garage. One day, Satan argued with God, and he said, removing riches from a faithful man would cause them to curse God. He said, the only reason Job had so much faith is because he had so many blessings. So God allowed Satan to control Job, and he tested him as long as he didn't kill him. So here's a bad day. Hour one. An attack by the neighboring Sabians, and all the oxen and donkeys were taken, and all the servants were killed. A few minutes later, another messenger said, a fire came out of the sky and burned up your grazing sheep herds and the servants as well. A few minutes later, another messenger comes and says, the Chaldeans came with raiding parties, and they took all your camel herds, and they killed those servants as well. And the last message was the worst of all. Another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were having a party last night at the oldest brother's house, and a mighty wind came and collapsed the house, and they were all killed. Job tore his robe in an act of anguish, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground crying. And he said the famous words, naked I came, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. I will still praise him. Satan was furious, and so he attacked Job himself with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, and even his lovely wife told him to curse God and die. The rest of Job tells about his conversations with his friends who came to comfort him. They sat quietly for a week, and then they proceeded to make excuses for all his calamities. Eliphaz told him that he was being disciplined. Bildad said he was receiving punishment, and he must not be a very just man, or God wouldn't have punished him, because God doesn't punish a just man. Zophar was the least courteous. He said, arrogantly, he had an answer for everything. He said Job was hiding some faults. And these conversations go on for 31 chapters in Job. And finally, the last friend, young Elihu, rebukes the others, and he says, man can't understand God's ways. You just have to trust him. All was true that he said, but still incomplete. Elihu was angry. He was angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. And he said, if God withdraws his spirit, all mankind would perish. He said, God, perfect in knowledge, is with us, even in the most horrible of times. To show just how faithful Job was, back in chapter 19, he said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Remember, he's talking about his Redeemer, and this is Old Testament. The Redeemer hadn't come yet. Finally, we come to today's reading, where God answers Job in the storm. Imagine sitting on your porch during a monsoon and hearing the voice of God say to you, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Explain to me the perfection in its dimensions, so the tide comes in regularly. Did you hear the morning stars? Did you hear the angels shouting for joy? I would not want to have this conversation with God. Remember that God created the earth out of chaos. It was nothing. Job's friends were misguided into believing that pain and suffering only comes from wrongdoing. Instead, perhaps the most passionate of people need a strong life lesson allowed by God, a testing, if you will. God says to us all, if you don't understand my creations, who are you to understand my character? God humbled Job in a moment. Well, I am no Luther and I am no Job, but I am a passionate person. I have an opinion on everything. Just ask me. I will readily share my political views, my worldview, my Phoenix view, just about any view you ask for, or don't ask for that matter. Anyone who's known me more than about 7 or 8 minutes in the church has probably been offended by me at one point or another. I enjoy life and I love people. And being passionate, I have a loyalty to my friends. But I have also been hurtful without realizing it. I sometimes speak at the wrong times. I've lost friends and not even known why, and I have a whole suitcase full of regrets. Can you think of a time when you've done the same? Have you had the pain of knowing that you blurted out something maybe in the last few weeks and caused someone pain? I have been truly blessed most of my life. Anything that's happened out of the ordinary for me has turned out to be a blessing in the end. Rick, my beautiful husband, I got him back. And I have been married for 38 years. In that time, we have financially lost everything, not once, but twice. And God has still raised us out of the ashes. We have some wonderful friends, and we've grieved the loss of some wonderful friends, both physically due to death and relationally due to misunderstandings. About a year and a half ago, I lost a close friend. I said or did something that hurt or angered her. One day she was ending her phone calls with, I love you. The next day she was gone. Because of our close relationship, I went through a time of deep grief. My attempts at reconciliation were met with silence. And I didn't want to be around people anymore. This is rather difficult when you're the pastor's wife, because you have to show up at church. I cried for weeks on end, and finally I sought counseling. I went to counseling with a wonderful pastor outside of this church, even though we have a wonderful pastor inside this church. And I was helped through some suffering. And she said that once I had apologized verbally and through letters and cards, whether I knew what I had done or not, it didn't matter anymore. I had to let go. I had to allow God to heal. She reminded me that I couldn't be of much help to the girls in the jail anymore if I continued to focus on my own pain. And finally, after a long time, I was able to give it to God. And I asked Him to still use me. One of my favorite pastors on the radio is Alistair Begg. I used to listen to him on the way to work every morning. He was on from 4:30 to 5. It was perfect. That was my time to commute. It was perfect. And then they took him off and changed the time. So now I don't get to hear him as often. But he described our renewal when we're in pain, our renewal with God, like a small child who falls and hurts themselves and skins their knees. What's the first thing that they do? They come running in the house crying out, "Mama, Mama!" And he said, in our most extreme pain, we finally realize and we cry out, "God, God, help me." Matthew Henry writes, "Job silenced his three friends, but he didn't convince them of his integrity. And Elihu silenced Job, but he didn't bring him to acknowledge his mismanagement of the dispute. God came and did both. He convinced Job of his unadvised speaking, and he humbled him. And then he put honor on him and convinced his friends that they had done wrong. These two things God will do for his people. One, he'll show them their faults so that they may be ashamed. Two, he'll show others their righteousness and bring it forth as light." Thus, God got their attention. My ugly, painful trial made me choose my words much more carefully and try a bit of thinking before I engage my mouth. I wish things could be different, but they aren't. But was my pain also God's construction, building up for something else? The pain I feel has ironically helped me connect more deeply with the ladies in the jail. Many of them have suffered from betrayal of friends or family. Maybe the only way to get our attention is when God stops us in our fast track. Can you identify? We race through life praying that God will bless us and protect our family and bring peace into the world and solve our financial problems and heal our illnesses and ease our suffering. And perhaps that's exactly what He's doing by bringing us through the very circumstances that we are asking Him to immediately remove. Remember, we live in a sinful, fallen world, and that's meaning enough for our suffering. But when I laid in bed sleeplessly crying in pain, He was showing me correctively, setting a life back on track. He was showing me that He alone can hold me and carry me through the truths that are going to be revealed to me. When every day felt burdened and dark, I could only call to Him. And I began to see Jesus hanging on the cross. Hanging on the cross for my sins. With each disappointment and trial, Jesus has been revealed more clearly. And suffering happens in the world. Amen? But did not Christ suffer more than we will ever suffer? And to save a self-centered world such as we are? So through some pain and suffering now, we get to know God. And through knowing Him better, we learn that everything we do, everything, reveals the story of whom we serve. In Him we find new freedom to serve with joy, to know that He's washed away all of our sinful shortcomings. And the lesson isn't a light switch. It's a day-to-day revealing, and it's a cycle of humbling, repenting, and renewing in Christ. This is another quote by Matthew Henry. It says, "We must own that we are without knowledge. Job applied it to himself, as we should do when faithful proofs are given." This is the part I love. "What God does in creation shall be done forever. The work of redemption is no less firm, of which Christ himself is the cornerstone, the foundation and the cornerstone. The church stands as fast as the earth." The church that was created through Christ's death stands as fast as the earth that God created. And that's why God said that to Job in the end of Job. "Each day I turn to Jesus and I see that His sacrifice is incredible, much more than I will ever go through. The agony and the weight of our sins were more horrific than we will ever understand. But through the precious blood of Jesus, we are free. We are free from our own focus. When we're rooted in passionate, self-centered opinions, we can't possibly overflow with praise and thanksgiving anymore. But a God whose mercy extended all the way to the cross will allow us to go through trials. He allows us to go through that suffering so we can focus on Him. Like Job, we can say, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end He will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So maybe our purpose this week is to be Jesus to the person that's suffering through a similar way to our suffering. And the more we stay in humble, thankful, joyful praise like the angels at creation, the more we do the will of God as they did. We were created to praise. And shouldn't that be our automatic reaction to Jesus, who has freed us from our sins? I often remind the ladies in the jail to look at their thumb. So I'll ask you to look at your thumb today. Of the billions of people that are here on this earth, there is no one with the same thumbprint as you have. Not one person. And then I ask them, are you breathing? And I will ask you, are you breathing?
Yeah.
God made you uniquely in His image. This is His image. Your special thumbprint is His image. And if you're breathing today, He's not done with you. And it means He has a purpose for your life. We don't always know His purpose. The blind man went through his entire lifetime, probably never got his first day of kindergarten, probably never had his bar mitzvah, probably didn't marry. There were a lot of things he missed out on life. He went through his entire life blind for that one day when Jesus would walk through town and in front of the Pharisees and the disciples and the other people, He would heal him from his blindness. That was His purpose. Will you submit to God today to be used for His purpose? Satan cringes in pain when Christians praise God through their trials. Let us pray. Lord, grant to us unswerving servanthood, passionate in our love for You and for others, and much less passionate in our own pride. Forgive us when we jump to conclusions, when we wallow in our own problems, when we lose sight of the pain of others. Help us to see your mercies, especially the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to live in response to this incredible gift. Amen.